Let us go ahead and continue our worship of Almighty God. If you would grab your Bibles, the swords of the Spirit, the Word of God feeds our souls. Very powerful. Let us go ahead and we're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John. We are on verse 37. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 50. Let us hear the word of God. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn that I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him on that last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, to hear your word, to feed our souls, to strengthen our faith, we ask that your Holy Spirit would intervene and that you would give us the grace to understand. You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. You'd remove any hardened hearts that we might have towards your truth and towards your word, that you would truly make us teachable, that we would love you, love your ways, and be able to have the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And that you would help us not to be fleshly, but help us to put off the old man and help us to be more spiritual and to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We know that's a supernatural work of you, so we ask for you to do that in us. In your name we pray, amen. I'm just going to fill up my water. I've obviously got a scratchy throat, and water is my antidote. First point, faith is not of nature, but of grace. Faith is not of nature, but of grace. Now, what does that mean? It means that our natural self does not believe in God. Our natural self hates God. Our natural self are enemies to God. So it takes a supernatural work of God to bring us into the kingdom. That's what we see in this first verse. In verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Here are these Jews. They've all grown up in the church. They've all grown up reading their Bibles. They've all grown up learning about the Messiah. And yet, here's the Messiah, and they are rejecting him. They're saying, nope, we don't believe in you. And what's John saying? When he says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. He's saying they got hard hearts. Have you ever talked to someone, been in a debate? You lay out your case perfectly, and they're just like, yeah, no, I don't believe that. No, see that carpet? It's green. No, it's red. It really is red. No, it's green. That's a hard heart. The Bible is clear. The Messiah will do miracles, these signs. It's proof. It's logical. Wait, if God comes down in human flesh as Jesus and he's able to do the supernatural, don't you think we ought to obey him? Don't you think we ought to believe him? Don't you think we ought to follow him? It's just logical. So what John is bringing out, which he says is the whole purpose of his book, is to get people to wake up, to believe, is that one of the signs of unbelief, that you have a hard heart, is you throw logic out the door. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's a fact. If you know your biology and know X and Y chromosomes, a male and a female is easy to define. And yet today we can't define what a male is and what a female is. Why? Because we have hard hearts against the Lord. Same thing's true with evolution. So many people believe in evolution. People mock you when you tell them, no, we didn't evolve. We were created by God, male and female, Adam and Eve, in 6 days. The earth is only 6,000 years old. They think you're nuts. But I'm here to tell you, they're the nuts. They're the weirdos. They're the guys who are Lulu. And you have to hear it over and over again because we get barraged by the world, by the media, by educational establishments that we're backwards and weird because we believe in the Bible. And so then you get a lot of Christians who don't like all that ridicule. So they're like these people who fear man, like the people who believe in the Sanhedrin who say, oh, I can't openly confess Christ. I'm afraid of men. And then we start saying, yeah, you know, I think God, you know, I believe in God and I'm a Christian and therefore, we all evolved. That's how God did it. That's how he did the creation. So when you read that, you know, that first and second chapter of Genesis, you just gotta not take it so literal, you know. You know, you just gotta be more enlightened. You gotta be more enlightened. That's it. It's not logical. Evolution is not logical. To believe in evolution is to believe that a male can be a female and a female can be a male. It means you can make up whatever you want and have a fairy tale and say, yeah, I believe that. Darwin, in The Origin of Species and The Preservation of Favored Races, stated clearly, see, he's a racist, and he stated clearly that if you could prove that there are complex structures in the creation, my theory goes out the door. Who's the weirdo? Who's backwards? The evolutionist. And anyone who colds to it. Have you ever heard of the human cell, my friends? There are trillions of them. Darwin didn't know what a cell is. Just one cell is super complex. It makes your vehicle out there look like a simple structure. And the body has trillions of them. This is how crazy people are. This is why it's no surprise to us who have been awake that we're now calling males females and females males. Because Americans' hearts are hard towards the truth. They're hard towards God. Now, ultimately, this is talking about justification, but it is still true in sanctification. You can be a Christian and you can still have a hard heart against certain things. It means, yes, you've converted, but it's a process. Sanctification is a process. So we're constantly trying to replace the lies of the devil that we believe in with the truth. But that initial coming into the kingdom was not of your doing. That initial coming into the kingdom, and that's why I enjoyed that Fanny Crosby song that says, "It's by the merits of Jesus Christ alone that I go to heaven. His work alone, there's nothing in me. I didn't do anything. I'm not some great person. It's only because God chose me. I love God because he chose to love me." And that's what this passage is saying. It's saying that although he had done all these many signs, they did not believe in him. Their hearts were hard. And so he goes on and he goes and he explains from the prophet why their hearts are hard. It's because God hardened them. Why did God harden them? Because he wants to bring judgment on them. That's why he does this. We see the same thing in Deuteronomy 29:4. You can write down or look at it. Deuteronomy 29:4, Moses is speaking. "Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Wow. Moses is calling the people of God to repentance. This is revival. If you notice, Jesus does the same thing in our passage. Exact same thing. He's talking to the church. Moses is talking to the Jews, who God took out of bondage by miracles and signs, crossed the Red Sea, delivered them from their enemies. When they were walking, their shoes were not wearing out. Can you imagine having the same shoes for 40 years and wandering around and walking all day long and not wearing out? And you sit there going, "Yeah, I don't believe in God. Yeah, I'm not going to follow him. Yeah, I'm going to do my own thing." Where's the logic in that? This is the hard heart. Moses is doing the exact same thing Jesus is doing. Or you can argue Jesus is doing the exact same thing Moses is doing. He's calling the people to repentance and saying, "Yep, God's mad at you because you didn't have faith to go into the promised land. So he is going to wipe you out." Now, the judgment at that time was wandering around for 40 years until they all died. Now, this has already happened. And Moses is now talking to the next generation. And you notice how they're connected with their parents? And he's calling them to repentance. Notice that. It's not fatalism. I've heard young people grow up in Reformed churches and say, "Yeah, I don't believe in God." And why not? Why don't you? "Oh, you know, I just wasn't chosen." "Well, it's not my fault. God didn't choose me. My eyes aren't open. God didn't choose me. It's not my fault. I have no personal responsibility." "But you're going to burn in hell." "Yeah, oh well, you know, but it's not my fault. That's God's fault." "Well, you bring it up with God." Do you see how dangerous that way of thinking? That's not biblical thinking. You're going to hell because you chose to go to hell. You chose to rebel against God. You have personal responsibility, even though it's true that the natural man would never choose that on its own without God saving you and changing you. But the Bible is clear. You have personal responsibility to give your life to the Lord. Even though God is completely sovereign and he controls everything, you still have personal responsibility. That's why Jesus is always calling them to repentance. Notice what it says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom the arm or the power of the Lord has been revealed." So this is a quote from Isaiah 53:1. Paul uses it in Romans 10:16 that says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" The arm of the Lord or the power of the Lord is the gospel. This is the power of God to salvation to all that believe. "And therefore the arm of the Lord is not revealed to them whose hearts the Lord hath not opened." So you see, this is a call of repentance. Even though it's prophesied, they're going to have hard hearts. we know that some repent, but the vast majority do not. And so we see that Jesus still calls them to repentance, even though he just said, it's prophesied, they're all going to have hard hearts. He tells them to, if you look a little earlier in verse 35, what did it say? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, well, let's start at verse 34. The people answered him, so you can see the same pattern. The people answered him with this rebellion about, oh yeah, we know the word of God and you're not him because, you know, you said you're going to die. So the people said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So they're not having sincere hearts. They're rebelling against Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I'm going to go die on a cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to go save my people. And they said, you can't be. Because my interpretation of the Bible says the Messiah can't die. Well, your interpretation's wrong. Go read Isaiah 53. Hard hearts. But he doesn't sit there and just write them off, and that's my point. He doesn't say, well, you know, which he says later, Isaiah prophesies about these hard hearts. He goes in and he calls them to repentance. Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then we go into our section about the hardness of heart. Quoting Isaiah, look at verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, therefore they could not believe because God chose not to save them. And that is absolutely true. God's sovereignty is completely true. Then why in the world is Jesus trying to reach them for Christ? Why is Jesus telling them something they can't do? Why is he saying, go become sons of light if you can't? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? This is a hard concept. This is understanding God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, it is true, some did get saved in this group, right? The Jews, big group, obviously. These are the ones that put Christ to death. And we read in the book of Acts that 8,000 of them repented who put Christ to death. But overall, this prophecy is true because the whole Jewish people were turned over to hard hearts because God was going to bring judgment on them for putting Christ to death. And that's what happens in 70 AD. So yes, the Bible has complex concepts that are hard to understand, and that gets us to just say, yep, I'm not God, you're God, I read your word, okay, I submit, I obey. I don't fully understand how God can be completely sovereign and harden the heart, and at the same time, I'm hardening my heart. Either God's doing it or I'm doing it, but both are true. Both are true. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes. And so what he's showing you is when you see all these miracles and you see the power of the gospel, you would naturally repent if you weren't depraved. If you were not totally depraved, you would naturally repent. That's what it says, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. That is the natural thing, that when you see the truth, you repent and you get healing. And you get healing, you get right with God. Instead of being an enemy with God, you become a friend of God. And he's your friend. And you will get healing. But he's wording this the way he's wording it because he's saying, I'm going to bring judgment on you. I'm hardening you for a reason. Because I am going to bring judgment on you for your sins. The exact same wording is with Pharaoh in Exodus 1. Pharaoh is really evil. He wants to kill all the Hebrew babies in verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast in the river, and every daughter ye shall live. There's this contrast between the godly midwives and the evil Pharaoh. If you remember the story, the true history took place back in Egypt. Moses was going to be murdered. Because Pharaoh felt threatened by the people of God there in the land of Goshen, he said, look, they're having way more babies than we are, and they're so much stronger than us. Boy, if I let this go, they're going to have a slave revolt, and they're going to kill me. They're going to take over. I got the solution. We'll kill all the babies, the male babies. You know, I'm not worried about the females. I'm worried about the male babies. We're going to slaughter them all, and we're going to get the Hebrew midwives to do it. Well, the Hebrew midwives didn't do it, and then the Pharaoh was stunned. He's like, what? Why would you disobey me? Oh, because we fear God. We're not going to murder children. Wow. He's out there, wow. And you see this contrast. But notice over and over again, it says Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Same idea. So if you look at Exodus 4:21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Why is he hardening Pharaoh's heart? Because he wants to bring judgment on him. Exodus 7:7, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So that's what he wants. He wants the children of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. Now, they should have left on their own, shouldn't they? They were supposed to go back to the promised land, but, you know, we get comfortable, and you know, the famine was long over in the promised land. They were supposed to go back, and they didn't. They stayed, and so God then made them into slaves. And then they had to cry out for God to deliver them. And so whoever God raises up to punish his people, he then in turn punishes. Didn't matter if it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks. He punishes all of them, the Persians. And this is no exception. He's like, I'm going to take out Pharaoh for punishing my people, for treating them so bad, making them work so hard as slaves and doing that. And so he says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my sons and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand. This is the reason that he's not going to listen. He's going to harden his heart, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies. Who are God's armies? Do you remember reading about God's armies? That's what it says right here. Bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Who's in God's army? It's all invisible, isn't it? What do we read God do? He brings blood, you know, turns their blood to Nile. That's one army. It's all spiritual army. It's spiritual armies. They're angels going forth to wreak havoc on the wicked, on Pharaoh. That's what he's talking about. And he planned it all out. He's like, hey, Moses, I got this all planned out. This is what I'm going to do. And then he's going to do it. You jump down to verse 13 in chapter 7. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who hardened his heart? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord had said, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is indeed hardened. He refuses to let go of my people. There were 10 plagues. Again, miracles, things that you should say, whoa, I'm going to obey God. God's powerful. Man, I'm an idiot for not doing that. And it's true, we are idiots for not obeying God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Absolutely. We're rebellious. We have hard hearts. And God's calling us to repent. So this is what he says. But I want you to see how you have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility both going at the same time. After the first plague, blood, 7:22, Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. After the frogs, 8:15, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After the gnats, 8:19, Pharaoh's heart was hard. After the flies, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After the livestock, Pharaoh's heart was hard. After the boils, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart in 9:12. After the hail, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After the locusts, God announces that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. The darkness, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And after the death of the firstborn, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Faith is not of nature, but of grace. It's God's grace that any of us believe in him and follow him. We would all have hard hearts if it wasn't for God choosing to save us and to give us life that we could follow him. When you see this wording that's going on in this passage in Isaiah that John is quoting, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I would heal them. It sounds like God doesn't want them to repent. Well, what do you do when God tells us in his word that he wants the wicked to repent? He wants them to repent. That's what it says. Here he doesn't want them to repent. There he does. Something to chew on. The Bible's sometimes hard to figure out. Now here, clearly, this wording is because he's saying, look, I've turned you over. Judgment is coming. I'm going to do it. You see the same pattern in Romans 1. If you look at Romans 1, you see the same pattern of turning the wicked over and for the purpose of judgment. He says, for the wrath of God, and this is what we're saved from, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's not a matter of knowing what is right and wrong. We know what's right and we suppress it. We're made in the image of God and we suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So he's saying, hey, the creation of the world makes everyone without excuse to not believe in me. It's very clear. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Do you see that he gave them up because of their rebellion, because of their hard hearts? He gave them up in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to same-sex marriage, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then it lists all these things. But notice the last verse. It says, not just those who practice these things are deserving of death, but also those who approve of those who practice them. Wow. It's not just those who voted for same-sex marriage. It's those who say, yeah, that's okay. I'm not going to vote against same-sex marriage. I'm going to vote for these people over here, even though they believe in same-sex marriage. No, you can't. You cannot approve of it. You are deserving of death by the civil magistrate if you're doing all these wicked perversions and if you approve of it. And why? The Bible tells us, if you read in Leviticus 18, 19, 20, it says, because the land gets polluted with these perverted sins, sexual sins, in a different way than if people were just stealing or people were just lying. Not all sins are equally heinous. So shedding of innocent blood defiles the land that brings God's judgment on your land, and the sexual sins, all these perversions that we're seeing. That's why these two sins are way more heinous to allow in your country than other sins. And so we see here the same pattern of turning people over for the purpose of bringing judgment. Matthew 13, 13 says something similar. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So faith is not of nature, but of grace. Now, and on a positive note, we who believe in the Lord, we who have spiritual eyes, it says that we are brought healing into our lives. He heals us at first, what we call at justification. He heals us immediately to where we're no longer a sinner, but we're a saint. So we can go into the presence of God because of Christ giving us a gift of his righteousness, because God took our sin, put it on Jesus on the cross, poured out his wrath upon Jesus. We have then been set free by the blood of the Lamb to have a relationship with the Lord. And that's our initial healing. But we also know it's a process. This is sanctification part. We are being made holy. Even though we don't become perfect in this life before we go to heaven, we do become less sinful. We are slowly, we're still sinners, and there's this war between the old man and the new man that Romans 7 gets into, and we have to battle it. And this is the prophecy about Jesus' first coming that's in Malachi 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall be burned up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And so you see an aspect of God's judgment, or we call a refiner's fire, in his first coming. Even though his whole purpose, that's why he says, hey, my purpose isn't to bring judgment. My whole purpose is to save people. His whole mission was to save us. He came for us. But there is also this idea of judgment, which he then fulfills in 70 AD, the full extent of it that a lot of the Bible talks to. Verse 2, but unto them that fear my name, and that is the key, us who fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, so you think the sun in the sky, of righteousness arises with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up his calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. And he's been doing this for 2,000 years in his church, destroying the wicked, advancing the righteous, healing us, and healing our land. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we are on the winning team, that we who fear you, that you have healed us of our spiritual deadness, of our spiritual rebellion, our hard hearts. And yet, oh God, we know it's a process where we can harden ourselves against your word, and we need to submit to you. We know, oh God, that you're completely sovereign, that you harden hearts, but at the same time, we know we have personal responsibility that we harden our hearts. And so we ask you, oh God, that you would break us of our rebellion. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to want to know truth. Help us to have revival in our churches that we can come back to you and see ourselves healed as well as our land. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and grab our hymnals. We're